And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalm 119. We will not tarry as we will make haste and take advantage of the time we have this morning. Good time of praise. We'll be in Psalm 119, 105. This is the letter Nun, but actually it's pronounced Noon in Hebrew. So Noon, even though it's spelled N-U-N. It's 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is a great psalm, a great stanza, I should say, in Psalm 119. So this morning, if you do not have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 500, and we'll be reading from this stanza here in a moment. Now, the Bible tells us that we are children of the day, right? And so 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that if you're born again, ye are the children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So now the reality is each of us take each step today in God's light, right, by grace. And we look forward to knowing that someday we will be in the light of His presence. I mean, we'll be fully in His glory, and God is going to catch us up. He's going to take us away. He's going to return to this earth, and He's going to be shining brighter than the noon sun. And the day of the Lord will come. And so we look forward to that day. But until that day, we need to continue to serve the Lord with tenacity, just as as David, who wrote this psalm, did in this text that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have this text, let's look at it, Psalm 119. And I may have you, go ahead, I'm sorry you just got seated, but let's stand in honor of God's word once again as we read God's word. And as we read this text, I'll remind you, you might want to circle the I's. There's also 9 I statements in this chapter, or in this stanza as well. It's interesting. And as we look at this text this morning, Psalm 119 and verse 105. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to come before your word. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for those wonderful songs, Lord, a beautiful songs that we sing to you. We thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your spirit this morning. We thank you for your word. It truly is like a light, Lord. It is it is a light unto our feet. It's a lamp unto our path, Lord. I pray that you would illuminate us this morning as we give ourselves as a offering to you, God, that you would transform and incline our heart to you this morning as we've just read in this text. Lord, give us the grace, Lord, to live a life that is Lord, just absolutely enraptured and in dependence and in honor and praise of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for the text. Thank you for your people this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to deal with 2 topics this morning. And normally I have a nice PowerPoint for you, but I tell you, the devil, you know, they say the devil's been in the details. The devil's been in my technology. So I've had a terrible time getting the technology to do what I need it to. But I'm going to have to do this old school. So God, there's 2 major points this morning that we're going to see regarding this chapter. And if I had a triangle, I would start you, I would put an inverted triangle, and I would put up on the upper corner, I would put verse 105, right? The text says in verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I think all of us can imagine a light and a lamp. And the text is going to talk about illumination, how the Word of God illuminates us. And then when we get to verse 108, if we were going to go on a decline on this triangle, we get to verse 108, which I would call it's kind of like the inverted apex. Everything is balanced on 108. As David says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." He comes to the place where he offers the sacrifice of praise, and he says, "Lord, accept this offering." And then we incline back up to the other side, and all of it rests on his heart attitude toward the Word of God. And then we get to the last verse, and he says, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." And so David has this expectation He has an expectation of not only running his race, but finishing his course. And don't we all have that expectation? I mean, I do. There's sometimes, you ever worry about fumbling the ball? Oh man, I do. I do not want to fumble the ball. I want to run the race and finish the course. But, you know, sometimes it's not always that easy, is it? You feel like you might fumble the ball. So you get saved by grace. You walk, right? You walk in faith. You run your race. Actually, everything is by grace. And man, David is a man who is completely enraptured in the Word of God. So, two major points, and they're going to drive from illumination to transformation. Starting in verse 105, which we've read, right? A very familiar passage. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we understand this. The word illuminates, right? It brightens, it lightens the way. The necessity for needing a lamp at night reminds us that we are to be busy about the business of the Lord in the darkness of night, right? Darkness and night serve as a metaphor in Scripture. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that they were night fighters. Y'all are night fighters, right? So we got to have our, what is that stuff they wear where you can see at night? That green stuff. Infrared, right? You got to have your infrared on. You got to be able to see at night. You got to see what's in front of you. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I already read verse 5, but we're going to read it again. It says, ye are all children of light and children of the day. Now, he's speaking to the church here. So the Thessalonians, the church at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, if you're born again this morning, you are children of light and you are children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Right? So we're not to be sleepy. We're to be alert, right? And walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but wise. He goes on to say, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So we're not to be drunken. We're to have our wits about us. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Right? You got to keep your wits about you. You got to keep your head straight, because our hope is salvation. David was hoping to the end. We're hoping to the end. We'll talk about that more as we continue. But the implication is that we are in a state of war. I was watching some documentaries of Hal Moore. I did not realize Hal Moore passed away. He was a great military mind and man leader. And I was watching some live footage of some combat stuff in Vietnam. And I was watching these guys drag some bodies into their foxhole. And you know what I noted is this dude doesn't have his helmet on. And I was like, this wasn't like a movie. This was real movie. It was a real documentary of real fighting. And I was like, oh my gosh, this guy's going to get his head blown off. And then suddenly, he was thinking exactly like I was. As soon as that body flopped in the foxhole, he picked up his helmet, boom, puts it on his head. Why? He needed to protect his head. It's the hope of salvation. He needed to, guys, God has given us his word for our protection, to keep us in a place where we can follow him in a dark way. But we don't get everything at once, right? We get just enough to take the next step. Don't you wish you knew everything? Not really. If you knew everything, you'd never get started. You just got to take the next right step. And so we need to be children of God that are vigilant and sober, conducting our watch in the night, right? Being vigilant and sober. So Jesus, he's not returned yet. And so we represent him as individuals and as a church. The text says, the Bible is a lamp unto my feet. David says, thy word, I should say more accurately, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It illuminates. The word lamp in the Hebrew is the same word here for candle. And the word of God acts as our candle, right? Illuminating that path before us in a dark world. And so there's several verses. I'm just going to have them, put them on the screen for you. Verse 130 of this same chapter says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Right? So I'm glad it says that, because I'm pretty simple. So the Bible tells us that the word, right, the words that God gives us, they give us light and understanding to the simple. God is, he illuminates our understanding. He gives us wisdom. In Proverbs 6:23, the scripture says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Oftentimes we don't like to be reproved or instructed, but the reality is that is the way of life. Hear that, receive that, walk in that, and you know what? You'll have life. God's word brings life. It brings light. It illuminates us. It directs us. The statutes of the Lord, Psalm 19:8, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, right, bringing light to the eyes. We talk about that honey, how that honey brought light to the eyes of Jonathan. And the word of God is like honey. It enlightens the eyes. Psalm 18:28, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." The word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lights us up. We're light bearers. So I love the way Psalms 18:28 says that God lights our candle and enlightens our darkness. Sometimes you ever feel like you're in darkness? Hey, the Lord lights us up. He's the one that illuminates us, even the simple. Say, man, I don't understand all this. But guess what? God gives us light. He illuminates us because the word of God's a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. So a lamp unto our feet then, right? We got to look right. It's what's in front of us right there. So it's a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. The illumination aids in giving us direction. So we see what's going on right here. Now, which way do I need to go? Right? It's a light unto our path. It shows us what's in front of us so we don't step in something like we talked about last week, or on something. It's going to blow our legs off. So many years ago, I was in Bridal Cave down in... How many have been to Bridal Cave? Anybody? Yeah, several of you. I don't remember where along the thing. I think it was in the bridal chamber, but somewhere along the way, they took us down to this place, and everybody could gather around, and they turned the lights out on you, and like you can't, the guy was like, you're in total darkness, and literally you can't see anything. And the point of that exercise was in total darkness. Then he takes out a lighter, right, or something, and he turns it on, and now it's incredible that this space is lit up with just a little bitty light. And it lights up the whole way. Because our eyes were adjusted, obviously, to complete darkness. And that little bit of light, which normally you couldn't see much by the way our eyes would normally be adjusted. If you were in the daylight, you wouldn't notice it. But in complete darkness, a little bit of light is just magnified. And beloved, that's the deal. We're night fighters. We're candles. And God lights and illuminates our way. The darker it gets, you know what? The more intense the light becomes. The more intense the light shines. You think, oh, you know, I'm not much. Well, that's true. None of us are anything. But when we travel and we go places and we visit fields and you sense that it's dark, beloved, the light is shining so intense there. It's amazing what God is doing. And maybe that's in your home, right? Maybe it's in this church. Maybe it's in a mission field, but the light shines. It's a light unto our path. King David was a light unto Israel. Don't sell yourself short. The King James gang, if you have an Oxford like I do, and they put it in the middle margin in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Turn back there because I don't want to put all that on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 21. In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15, David's a little older now. You know, David's, like I talked about last week, he spent his life really just trying to accomplish the mission, but now he's gotten a little older. He's not quite as spry as he was as a young guy. And so they're out fighting, same old enemies. Now instead of one Goliath, there's four, the brothers or the father, I don't know, the brothers of Goliath, also. I won't get into that this morning. Also called his brothers. Have to think about that. Verse 15, though, says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." And in verse 16, it says, "And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, who the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. And this giant, son of the giant, son of Goliath, had David in his sights. Right? He had him in the sights. Now David's not young, and it looks like David might get slain. But check out what happens in verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. That word there, light's the same one that you see here in Psalm. It means it's a candle. You see, David had come to the place where he was like a candle. He was a light. They're like, David, it's time for you not to come out to battle with us, because these Philistines want to kill you, and it's better off that you just stay back. Why? Because you're a light. You're a light. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our light, and he's pictured in David. We'll talk about that more as we continue. The church is a golden candlestick in Revelation 1 and verse 20. Not only individually are we children of the day, not only are we full of light, the light of God's word, but the church is like a golden candlestick. There are seven churches mentioned in Revelation 1:20, and those seven churches are like golden candlesticks. They're all represented by an angel. And in Revelation 2:5, God gives a warning to the church of Ephesus that if they don't repent of their and go back to their first works, he'll remove the candlestick from its place. He'll remove the candlestick from its place. Now, we know that we can't lose our salvation. But when I read that in Revelation 2:5, it reminded me of many years ago when I was a young man. I was about 20 years old. I was at a big missions conference. And this evangelist gets up. His name was David Ripley. And he preached on the necessity of discipleship. And he talked about the mission of God and how critical it was, not only for, obviously, the time when we first get saved, but as we go through life, it really is our life's calling. It's the mission, right? That's why our mission at HBF is to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. The mission is to teach all nations, is to make disciples, is to take the things that God's given to us, even beggars, simple people, the illumination that God has given us from his Word, and then transfer it to others. That's what Jesus did with his 12. He didn't come and disciple the Sanhedrin. They already thought they knew everything. He came and discipled those that were willing to listen and willing to learn. And then he unleashed them to go do likewise. So David Ripley's given this incredible message on discipleship, and then he just rebukes our whole church. I've never seen anything like it. I was on the edge of my seat up in the balcony. And he says, listen, at that time the church I went to was Kansas City Baptist Temple. He says, Kansas City Baptist Temple, if you do not make disciples, God will take it down the street. And I just couldn't imagine that. I mean, because we were packed. Thousands of people. It was all about discipleship. And that warning came across my plate there. And I was like, whoa, that's heavy. That's heavy. And you know what? He was right. It's true. Revelation 2:5, Ephesus. He's like, Ephesus, you better go back and do the first work. Else, I'm going to remove the candlestick out of its place. Right? I'm going to move along. That's a scary thing to consider. Now, again, we don't lose our salvation as Christians, and individually we don't lose our salvation. But you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 3 of Eli. Eli and raising young Samuel up. And we know in 1 Samuel 3:3 that the lamp went out in the temple. Ooh. That lamp wasn't to go out. That olive oil was not to run dry. But they neglected it. And by the way, what's really interesting about that passage is there was no temple. It was still a tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But yet, really, right now, we're in a tabernacle. This is a temporary vessel. The light should never go out. And of course, as Christians, we can't lose our salvation. I want to make that clear. But you know what? We can allow carnality to crust over our life, and it can get increasingly dim. The Bible even says that. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to whom? Them that are lost. Yeah, you may have the light of God's word, but the issue isn't you. It never has been you. Never has been me. The issue is the lost folk and the folk that need to hear the word of God. That is the mission. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, we forget why we're here. It is to win people to Christ and make disciples. And in the temple there, the candle went out. It was really the tabernacle. But also in 1 Samuel 3:1, there was no open vision. So on top of that, you know, nobody could see anything. It's a time of judges. Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes, and, well, there wasn't any light. And on top of that, Eli, the priest, was blind. He couldn't see anything. He couldn't see anything. And so by the time we get to the end of 1 Samuel 4:22, the ark of the Lord is taken by the Philistines, and the glory of the Lord, the light of the Lord, is departed from Israel. Remember what the name of that's called? The baby comes forth? Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. Man, that's a scary thing to think about. That's what David Ripley was talking about in 1990. And beloved, holding fast to the word of God is increasingly less popular these days. Increasingly. To the point of sometimes I'm almost discouraged. But beloved, we've been given God's word. And we have vision. Because the Lord gives us clear vision. And our eyes are anointed with eye salve. That we can see, right? That's what Revelation 3:18 speaks to. And so it's important that we apply the word of God to our eyes. Even those of us that are simple, God will give us that understanding. He will enlighten our eyes. And it's important that we hear from God as individuals. And then, of course, as a church collectively, God will speak. There's a couple times a year where we just clear off a spot. One of them is Vision Conference. Man, you ought to make time to be at Vision Conference. I mean, there's people that do. They take work time off work. Why? Because God is going to speak. Not just because Sam Strickland's a great preacher or Mark Schaefer's a great preacher or whoever we have. Yeah, we have great preachers that come in, but the reality is it's a time for God to speak to his church. It's an important time. Fall Bible Conference is another time, a very important time. We're actually doing more work physically, but yet we pause. Why? Because we want to hear the word of God. Now, collectively, we want to hear God, but we also need to get the word out. We got to get the light out. It's so important that we see, that we understand what's going on. Because God deals with us as individuals, and he also deals with us as a church collectively. And so that's why we must deal with sin. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to forgive each other. I can't tell you, sometimes that's discouraging. As a pastor, what's discouraging to me is when one Lord's Supper after the next Lord's Supper after the next Lord's Supper after the next Lord's Supper goes by and people hold animosity. They won't settle issues. They won't talk to each other. They won't get things straightened out. And then bitterness gets caught in the heart and then it hurts. Hurts. Not just the one person. It hurts everybody. And you know what? The Lord gives us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Because we're a church, we're a family. And so as we walk in the light, this is what happens. You know what the Bible says? As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you know what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness. We're washed up. Now that'll work in your marriage. It really will. When you bring your relationship to the Lord and you say, Lord, we need cleansing. Lord, we need to walk in the light. And we need to come back and we need to make sure that we are submitting to you. Communion serves as a check valve on our relationships with Christ and one another. There should be no reason why fellowship should be broken in a Christian family or in the body of Christ, though it happens. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to bring healing like a balm. Now, I know this is a devotional application, but hear me out. Matthew 5:14, because Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, but it's still a great passage. It's a great one to meditate upon. Jesus said this, "Ye are the light of the world." And that's consistent with the rest of the New Testament principles. We are light. We already read that in 1 Thessalonians. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Remember Revelation chapter 1? We're a candlestick. "And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to light it up. That's why He gives us a lamp under our feet, and He's a light under our path. He wants us to make correct steps for His honor and for His glory. Because the Word, not only does it illuminate our eyes, not only does it illuminate our path and tell us where we need to go, but it also illuminates our speech. In verse 106, back in our text, I've got to get there myself. So in verse 106, the Bible says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. So the Word illuminates our speech. In Psalm 119 and 106, the Bible says, I have sworn. I was thinking about this. It's like a soldier entering the military, right? He swears. I don't think it's, what do they call that? Is it swearing in? Is that like it's supposed to be funny? Because then they learn to swear. I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, they swear. Oath of enlistment. Okay, I didn't think it was but you know what it reminds me of is a vow. When you take a vow. Now, if you're married, you take it a vow where you come before God and witnesses and you say, this is what I'm willing to do, right? And you make this vow before God and before the witnesses. If you go in the military, you take an oath and you go in. And a vow in the Scripture, it's a big deal. There's a time when a man's word was his bond, and a promise and a handshake was good, but not today. We have to commit everything to writing and make contracts so we can litigate it. But vows are still important to this day. They're very important. And so the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now, fortunately for all of us, we have a very benevolent God. Because there's not one of us that could ever pay our way out of sin. So praise the Lord, Jesus took care of that. But God, He is good for His Word, even when we're not. He wrote it down for us, and He doesn't go back on His Word and His promises. David also vows to perform that which he has vowed. That's what he's saying here. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. So I've sworn to this. I'm going to do your word, Lord. Now think about that, just in a practical sense. Now when you got saved, that's what you did. You confessed with your mouth. You believed in your heart. You trusted Jesus Christ. You said, hey, here's my life is yours. Your life is mine. But in reality, do we keep our word? We get up here and sing these songs? If you just think of the praise songs we sing to the Lord and the commitments we make in praise music, whoa. Do we really keep those vows? Now, we all do fall short, even though we don't want to. Our heart ought to be such that we want to keep those vows, that we want to honor God. God is good for His Word. We want to be good for our Word. The Bible says in Hosea 14:2, I love this passage, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Isn't that sweet? Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. It reminds me of a wedding ceremony. What do? You turn to your bride and you speak. But he says, "All God will receive the words, the sacrifice of your lip, the calves of your mouth. That's your offering to Him." And that resonates from the heart because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have this relationship with God, and it's based on these words that we make in the privacy of your own home and your prayer time as like this morning probably, you're getting up and you're praying, you're talking to the Lord. What do you do? You're doing like I do. You're making promises to God, and you're beseeching God. You're like, God, help. Oh, God, give me what I need. Oh, God, be glorified. Oh, God, I want to serve you with my whole heart. And then you know what happens? By Wednesday, it's like, man, I'm serving half-heartedly. And that's why we need God's Word. That's why we need each other. Because we need to stay encouraged in the Word of God. We need to keep that vow, keep that commitment. Now, this isn't a labor of, like, legalism, you know. I'm not telling you got to dress a certain way, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm just talking about the attitude of the heart and the commitment. It's encouraging when I read this, and I see that tenacity that David had to keep his Word. I will perform it. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God every so often when we feel like it. Is that what it says? No, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Exercise that this week. How many of you don't feel like praising God sometimes? Yeah, let's be honest. It's hard. I've been challenged where there's times where it is like, Lord, I don't feel like I can praise right now because I don't feel good about things. But the truth of the matter is Hebrews 13:5 doesn't let me off the hook. Hebrews 13:5 says, no, praise God how often? Continually. Why? Because in truth, in reality, Jesus Christ has everything already settled. He has already died on the cross for sin. He has already healed. He has already given us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us all things that we need. It's an incredible thing that we have in God's word. That should encourage us and cause us to praise him, even when we don't feel like it. I will perform it. Semper Fi. David's faithful. Sorry for you army folk, but what promises do we make to God? I can see David cringing. You're not into the Marines. So he is always faithful to us, but we often fail in our fidelity to him. And that's why we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 speaks to that. Our life as a Christian should be dedicated to the service of the Lord. I will perform it, David said. So when we accept Christ as Savior, we give up control of our lives and trust God entirely. Though we cannot lose our salvation, we are challenged daily with this commitment. The same commitment that Paul was challenged with. As he's speaking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, he says this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Now, what was the context of that comment? You see, the Apostle Paul was in a situation. The context of his comment was couched in the hope of the resurrection. And he was basically reiterating, if the dead rise not, then our service is in vain. Right? The reason we give our lives to the Lord daily is because we know that he is good for the resurrection. And even though we can only see the next step in front of us, the reality is we know at the end there's a resurrection coming. And so we may not be able to see that today because we live in this dark world and we're surrounded by all these circumstances. But the truth of the matter is that a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has ushered us into a resurrection, an eternal life with him, a hope that just blows this life away. And the reason that we're left in this dark world is in itself to be a light to a dark world, a gospel that is hid to them that are lost, to be that person and those people that stand faithfully upon the word of God and allow that light to shine. That's why we're here. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So Paul says, I die daily. I give my life daily to the Lord. No, I got saved on the road to Damascus, yes, but daily I consecrate myself like David. I will keep my promise. I will dedicate my life to you today. And beloved, I tell you what, the longer I'm saved, the more this is so true. There is no way to live the Christian life if we don't die daily. It's something that we have to be intentional about. David goes on to say, I will keep thy righteous judgments. Not I might. He says, I will. This phrase is actually only found, this phrase, righteous judgments, I will keep thy righteous judgments, is only found five times in the Bible, and they're all in Psalm 119, which kind of surprised me. In verse 7, verse 62, here in 106, and 160, and 164. Now in the Bible, five is the number of both grace and death. And we receive the grace of God through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We keep God's word as we focus on what comes after our death at the resurrection. And God grants us the grace to keep his righteous judgments as we die daily. What a commitment. David's a soldier. He's in it to win it. Now, it's not just something that illuminates our eyes and not just illuminates our path and our feet in front of us. It doesn't just illuminate our speech or we make this vow. But in verse 107, there's a prayer. And this is the truth. He's not holding anything back. This isn't a complaint, it's a, oh my gosh, I am afflicted very much. How many of you feel like that sometimes? I know you do. We got physical affliction in our church right now. People physically afflicted to the point where I'm sure at times despair of life. I remember when Joe Sparks broke his hip, he actually told me that. He said, Brian, it just would have been easier to die. It just hurts so much. I'm like, oh man, that's hard. That's hard, isn't it? But what's cool about David and what's cool about Joe Sparks is that's not where it ends. Look at this text. He says, I am afflicted very much, so let me die. No, quicken me. Bring me to life, O Lord, according unto thy word. You see, we're not dabbling with death here in the body of Christ. We are all not just about life, but we are about life. There is no reason, right, to be dead in trespass and sins when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for anyone to be lost when we know how to be found. There's no reason for anyone to despair of life whenever we have eternal life. But we have to walk by faith. Even David says, man, I'm afflicted. Oh, man, it's tough. I'm afflicted very much. David was a man afflicted. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That soldier who signs up, takes that vow, is now faced with the hardships of enlistment. And it reminds me of the words of Paul to his young son Timothy. You can see the Spirit of God as David trusts the Lord for life in the midst of his affliction. Quicken me. Bring me to life. The world, the flesh, and the devil will tell you to turn tail and run. And get out of your misery. Now, not maybe physically run, but you know what? Let's find another way to escape this affliction. Let's go back to the world, right? Let's go back to medication of some sort. Drinking. You know, let's go back to drugging. Let's go back to gambling. Let's go back to sports. Let's go back. Let's go back and fill ourselves up with something else so that we can put ourselves out of our misery. But that's not what David says. He says, no, Lord, oh no, quicken me. Bring me to life. And then I think it's interesting how this pivotal, I believe verse 108 is so pivotal. After he comes to this place, he's at this point of complete honesty. He's just telling the Lord, this is my commitment to you, but Lord, I'm hurting. He says in verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, I just want to offer you what I got. It's just the commitment of my lips. Would you take that? And he offers up this pivotal prayer. It's an offering. David has passed the test. He's now ready to offer himself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. Now, he's not in the New Testament yet, but we are. Romans chapter 12. So this is a pivotal place because illumination leads to self-deprecation, providing transformation. Those are some big words. So what am I saying? The light of God's word brings us to the point where we get humble before God. And we cry out to him for life. Lord, I need your life. I need your life. And you know what God does? He provides it. He provides it. David didn't know it yet, but he was following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't fully grasp all this. I don't think he fully grasped it at this time, probably when writing this psalm. Him himself being a type of Christ, the path of the resurrection, right, and transformation came through the offering of oneself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our offering for sin. And of course, after the resurrection, Jesus was ascended. He offered himself. He comes back in a glorified body, hangs out with everybody, and then in Acts 1:8, he ascends to the second or to the third heaven. And he promises to come back the same way he went up in the clouds. There was a complete transformation, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course, the disciples turned into apostles. And the apostles in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit indwells them, the church is born, and man, the light is now multiplied. This illumination has been, man, it's been replicated, it's been transferred because one man offered his life. But that was not just a man, it was the God-man. But now our sacrifice, it's not sufficient to cleanse anyone from sin, but it is an adequate way to say thank you. The word which illuminates our way, the vow that Jesus gave, not to do his will, but the Father's will, that was enough. The prayer of forgiveness he offered, forgive them for they know not what they do, as he hung on the cross and offered himself as a sinless Lamb of God. Man, that's what it's about. But God didn't just do that, you know, for the fun of it. God gave his son and sacrificed his son. His son, the Lord Jesus, was afflicted. The Lord Jesus died in our place. Why? So that that illumination would also transform us. If you remember, if you were here, many of you weren't, but back when we were in our study of Timothy, we were in our Tim Talk series in 2 Timothy, we talked about how important it was. One of the things that Paul was doing with his disciple, Timothy, was showing him, revealing to him who he was. And he told Timothy, listen, Timothy, man, you're illuminated. Now, in this text here, we see that in verse 105, we're illuminated, our speech and our prayer. We got this offering, but we also have an identity in Christ. And Paul told his son Timothy, look, you are a soldier, you're a servant. And he just lists all these things that Timothy was. We need to know who we are because transformation happens. And as we finish up this stanza, all of a sudden David says in verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. My soul is continually in my hand. Actually, Jephthah uses the same phrase over in Judges because it was David lived in a constant state of war almost his entire life. His enemies surrounded him, and at times were those of his own house, in the case of Absalom, yet he did not forget the law. He continued forward. So we are often tempted to medicate, right? Like I said earlier, to run away, to hide, like Saul did, the King Saul. Friday night, we concluded a wonderful season of volleyball, and man, we were just celebrating and everything, and at the end, Ray says, and if you got any complaints, please let me know. Or tell Brian. And then I duck, right? And I'm hoping that it hits Jim Boyette. But the reality is, you know what? It won't. As I pointed and ducked and pretended, that passage about Saul just hit me between the eyes. Like God says, Brian, don't duck. You can't duck. Sometimes you feel like, man, my soul is, you ever feel like that? Your soul is continually in your hand. Man, it's treacherous, but yet, you know, you can trust the Lord. You know what Harry Truman said? The buck stops here. That's what he said. Men and women, lives are on the line. Lives are on the line, not only ours, but the lives of those we disciple, the souls that need to be saved. David didn't have time to concern himself with his own life. He was too busy establishing God's purpose and trusting God to keep him alive in the midst of war. And we already saw that as he got older, it wasn't him. He wasn't him that kept himself alive. It was never him. It was always God. But it got to the point where the soldiers had to say, hey, David, you need to settle down here, son or king. You're gonna get yourself killed and the light's going to go out. But that was the heart that he had. It was to go out in the midst and accomplish that mission. This reminds me of men like Joe Sparks and Loyal George. And if you haven't heard, Loyal passed away this last Wednesday. Both of those guys, in a real literal sense, survived hell on earth. They saw things and have experienced things they had to carry with them the rest of their life. You know, Joe was in Okinawa. Loyal, one of the few survivors of Pearl Harbor. Could you imagine that? I bet it would seem at those times like life would not go on. You don't know if you're going to make it to the next step. You're afraid to make a friend because they might go away. But you know what? Life does go on. And God does continue on. And purposes are continuing to be established because this is God's story. It's his story. And he's establishing his purposes. Even though David is like, hey, I may pass at any moment because death surrounds me, I will not forget thy law. You know, I've never been in that situation, but I tell you what, I would think that being under those circumstances would either, one, draw you closer to God, or further away. I mean, I have a good friend named Felton Booker, and his testimony of coming to Christ was in Korea in a foxhole, and that's exactly what happened to him, is it drew him closer to Christ. He made a vow. He gave his life to Christ in a foxhole, And then once everything was over, he ran. And then until God brought him back. And finally, God got a hold of his life, turned him around. He was an awesome chaplain down at City Union Mission. And it was quite a man. I loved Felton. He was a good soldier. But his life was in his hand. And when his life was in his hand, he gave his life to God. Sometimes God allows trouble because we're closer to God then than we are when there's peace. And so, I don't know, David lived a life of a lot of trouble, a man acquainted with sorrows like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his soul was continually in his hand, but what happened is his mind was transformed. He says, I do not forget thy law. In Psalm 119 and 108, that pivotal place where that illumination brought transformation, he was transformed by the renewing of his mind. James encourages us not to be forgetful when we look into the Word of God. In James 1:25, the Bible says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's so easy to hear truth, but not be transformed. We can hear truth all day long and not make no changes and not allow the Word of God to penetrate our heart. God forbid. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I think today, of all times, it's dangerous because there is so much information packed into all of our brains in a daily basis. It's easy to just take the Bible and just log it in, put it a check mark by it, and then move on to the next thing. And the flood of information. So you have to be, I have to be, we all have to be intentional every day about keeping that devotional thought for the day in the front of our mind, about keeping the Word of God near our heart, because the world and the flesh are going to rob you. They're going to rob me every day if I allow that to happen. And so it's important that we meditate upon the Word of God, that we allow our mind to be stayed on that so we don't walk away and forget what manner of man we are. And then, of course, that will transform the way we live. It's so easy to hear truth and not be transformed. So we have to be intentional to remember, to meditate, and to do what it is that God tells us to do. It's like muscle memory. We got to do it, not just hear it. And our conversation also is transformed. He says, I err not in verse 110. He says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. I haven't made a misstep, he says. Now, the word conversation that I've used here, I don't mean the sense of the way he speaks, but his lifestyle is transformed. In Scripture, that's what the word conversation means, is a lifestyle. There was a transforming power that kept him from the snares of the wicked. The wicked laid a snare for me. David knew that he was a hunted man, and God gave him the grace to follow the precepts of the Lord in the midst of constant danger. So don't be surprised when wicked family or friends or classmates or acquaintances lay a snare. That shouldn't shock you. Twice in Proverbs, the Scripture says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself. In Proverbs 22:3, in Proverbs 27 and verse 12. A prudent man, someone who is wise, understands these things. David says, I've got light, I've got illumination, my life is transformed. There are snares laid for me, yet I will not step in them. I'll go around them. I'll go around that snare. David said that he didn't err. Now, despite David's humanity and his missteps, God's grace covered him, and God counted David as a man after his own heart. Why? Why was that? Because David really wasn't that cool of a dude. When you look at his life, he did some really boneheaded things. But ultimately, why God counted him as a man after his own heart was because David would not let go of God's promises. He literally was all in with the Word of God. Even when he was all messed up, he went back to the Word of God because the Word of God is the only thing that would stay him. You see, the heart understanding of our families also transformed. Look at this. I love this passage here in verse 111. He says, for thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, and they are the rejoicing of my heart. That's a really pregnant statement there. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. And we already talked about how Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the spirit of prophecy. His testimony is that he will fulfill his word. That's what the Bible tells us, Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 1. The Bible itself is the fulfillment of God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given us his testimony. David says, you know what? That is now my heritage forever. My eternal life is now intertwined with the promises of God's word. And that worked out really good for David because in 1 Chronicles 7:14, is David sitting around thinking about, how can we do something with the temple here? Let's build a house for God to worship. God gives him a promise, and he says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. 1 Chronicles 17:14, but I will settle him in my house. This is God speaking. In my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. And God says, you know what, David? I'm going to bring you into my house. You're going to be part of my heritage. I'm going to do something through you that's unthinkable. And of course, we know what happened. Through David comes the Messiah, literally the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life came through David so that David himself would be saved. Beloved, listen, God gives us his word, and he has grafted us in. We are now part of his family. And this is really practical. As I was telling you, when we start discipleship, what is the first thing that we teach? That there are two spiritual families. That's not an accident. Because right off the bat, you got to reckon with that. Your identity in Christ is huge. Huge, Donald Trump says. It's huge. I can't help it. Every time now I say huge. I wasn't thinking of him, but now anyway. So, it's huge. You've got to know whose family you're in. David had these precious promises, these prophecies from God, and he know what he realized? That he's in God's family. Now for us, it's even so much simpler in the New Testament. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and we have these promises already written for us. We can go through and we can see whose family we're in. And that's why Paul taught Timothy, look, Timothy, first of all, 2 Timothy 1:2, you are a son. Timothy, you are a steward. Timothy, you're a soldier. Timothy, you're an athlete. Timothy, you're a farmer, a husbandman. Timothy, you're a teacher. You're a student. Timothy, you're a vessel of honor. And Timothy, you're a servant. You're all those things, and it's all wrapped up in your identity in Christ. He is our heritage. If you're around here much, you're going to hear me quote 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not just at the resurrection, but now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, oh, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We purify ourselves even as we are pure. Sanctification's a big deal, beloved. I know we're really gracious. When you're a young Christian, you're carnal because your mind needs to be renewed. But the reality is, as Christians, there is a mandate that we become more like Christ. You don't have to do that, but you should. Not because I tell you to, but because you want to. Because you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me into your heritage. Thank you for giving me these promises. And as you grow, as you prioritize the Word of God, as you meditate upon these things, as you think about your inheritance and who you really are, it causes you to be transformed. Because illumination brings transformation if our hearts are pure. And knowing that we have been born again of incorruptible seed, like 1 Peter 1:23 says, should cause my heart and your heart to rejoice. I can't help but think of that song by Tomlin. There is an endless love echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and through the storm, though the storms may come, and I am holding on the rock, to the rock I cling. Right, you know the chorus. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Oh, so right, our heart should just sing. Why? Because, man, we're sons of the King. We're children of the King. Really, what else is there? Not much. Everything else is downhill from there. So my heart's direction is transformed by the Word of God. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. Psalm 119 and verse 12. Unto the end, he says. I've inclined my heart. We talked about inclining the heart, so I'm not going to talk too much more about that. But his direction is transformed in the heart as well by the Word of God. I want to follow this path to the end. There's no end in eternity, is there? But you know, there is an end of opportunities that come to us to obey God in these mortal bodies. Beloved, I don't know how many heartbeats I have. I don't know how many breaths I'm going to get to take. I don't know how many healthy days of my life I'm going to have. And you don't either. But you know what? We need to take advantage of them, because there will come an end. For some of us, it's going to be sooner than later. Some of us, it's going to be an expected end. Some of us, it's just going to... That young lady that died out here this last week on the highway, she was not expecting that to be the end when she got behind the wheel of her car. But it was the end. Now, for those of us that are saved, man, the end is not something we're scared of. But yet there is a certain fear. And Harold talked on Sunday night, he's been talking about that, the judgment seat of Christ. He's mentioned that several times. There's a certain fear, isn't there, coming to the end of this life and not have done what it is that God saved you to do. You often hear me say, be who it is that God has saved you to be, because it's so important to be that person, right? So that you can do that which God has saved you to do. Man, David gets to the end of this stanza. It's beautiful. He says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. I want my heart to be all in to the end. So teach us, Psalms 90:12 says, to number our days, that we may do everything in our schedule possible to please God. It doesn't say that in Psalm 90:12. He says, oh Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Where's this path taking us? Where's it taking us? It's taking you to eternity if you're saved. It's taking me to heaven. You can see the vision. You can have your way illuminated. You can have your life transformed. Many start on the path, but unfortunately they get distracted and discouraged along the way. Beloved, illumination, verse 105, leads us to an offering that's transformational in our heart. And we see in this stanza, the eyes, the feet, the mouth, and the most important part, the heart, in verse 112. The illumination of our eyes and the transformation of our heart. Oh, beloved, are you saved this morning? How many would say, yeah, I'm saved? A lot of you, I'm saved. Maybe this morning you can't raise your hand in confidence, or you may even belie your heart. You're like, man, I want to raise my hand, or I did raise my hand, but I'm really not sure. You should settle that. It's not settled in joining a church. It's not settled in doing a bunch of religious activity. It's settled in the heart and the offering of those calves, the answer of the tongue, the vow to the Lord. Because Jesus died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, and he offered himself a sacrifice for you. And you know what he said? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave up the ghost, and he died as our sacrifice for sin, as our lamb. And he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. And now he wants to make a deal with you, because he doesn't want to see anybody perish, but all men come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word to meditate on this stanza in Psalm 119. Lord, your word is a light